It is good to sing praises with the people of God and to seek to praise his name not only here but as an overflow of the word's impact on our lives in all that we do and in all that we say, for we want our King to be glorified. One of the great dangers facing the modern church, perhaps one of the great dangers facing you in your life today, is a minimized view of God. Perhaps a cultural one, perhaps a traditional one, one you were raised with. But if you have misinformation about God, if you don't learn who God is from his word, his revelation, his self-display, it can lead to despair, anxiety, sin, chaos. I believe A.W. Tozer was right in his great little book, Knowledge of the Holy, when he said what you think about God, what comes into your mind when you think about God, the first thing, and then beyond the depth of that, is the most important thing about you. Will shape everything else, will shape how you live, how you accomplish his mission. And so we have been in a series called Trusting God, seeking to help us understand how not to have misinformation about who God is, to evaluate our own perspectives, our own views, our own understanding and experience of who God is with what the Word of God teaches, and then to make the adjustments that we need to make so that our thoughts, our lives, line up with what the Word of God displays about the beauty of who God is. The Dallas Morning News shared a report some time ago about a misunderstanding that created a little bit of chaos. A man was pulled over on the side of the road and a lady pulled in behind him and said, "Can I help you?" And he responded with deep appreciation, "Yes, you can. My battery is dead. Would you mind giving me a shove to start my car? I've done this hundreds of times. If you can just give me a shove with your car, get it up to about 30 miles an hour and then back off, my car will easily start and I'll be in great shape." She smiled and said, "Are you sure?" And he said, "Yes, I've done this before." And she said, "Okay." And then she got back into her car and backed her car up further and further away. And literally, this is what the Dallas News reports, she started to accelerate rapidly towards his bumper. She said later, "I want you all to know that he didn't clarify he wanted me next to his bumper when we started." Do you know, misunderstandings can create chaos in jump-starting cars. Far worse when it's a misunderstanding of who God is. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We are seeking to conform our lives to him, to see him and become like him. We have seen that God actually is actively looking. His eyes are roaming. He wants to see you, to see your life, to find you looking to him for help. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war." What was the foolish thing? You didn't go to God for help. He wants to be trusted. He wants to be sought out. He's looking for those who will fully trust in him. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you." We want to know his name. We've said, and we'll see again this morning in our text, that the name of the Lord is more than just what we call him. It's a description of his character. His name representing all of who he is. And so when we know his name, when we know his character, we put our trust in him. Psalm 16 verse 8, "I have set the Lord Yahweh, always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. We have discovered that God is able, as we studied the story of Abraham, his willingness to sacrifice his own son, trusting in God. There is nothing God can't do. And so he reasoned, he logicked out, God, you promised. Therefore, I know my son will be okay. And so I'm willing to obey all the way. God is all wise. He makes the best decision possible all of the time. His will, his plan is always best. And sometimes in the midst of that plan, we might feel like we're languishing in prison, forgotten, rejected, abandoned, hurt, put down. You fill in the blanks from your life. But when we can step back and through the eyes of Joseph, see the plan of God and on display the wonder of his wisdom, we can trust in him no matter what valley we find ourselves in. He is worthy of our trust because he is sovereign, he is able, he is all wise. And this morning we want to discover how he reveals himself to us in terms of his loyal love, his lovingness toward us. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you'd open them with me to Exodus chapter 33. It's one of the great revelation passages in the entire Bible. In fact, Mark Dever states this: if we want to understand the God of the Bible, we're going to have to understand this passage. This is the promise of hope for the redemption of God's people. The biblical picture is not simply of an uncaring God of grim condemnation. God is not only holy and just in his unwavering commitment to oppose and punish sin, he is also faithful to his promises throughout history. And God has planned and promised to reveal his glory to his people, and he did. How could the Lord forgive wickedness and yet, as he says here, by no means leave the guilty unpunished? What's the answer to this mystery? And the answer is the gospel. This will point us directly to what God has done in the gospel. What we want to see today from this Old Testament lesson is that the God of the Bible, Old Testament and New, same God, is loving. He reveals himself as loving. He defines that not in the same way the culture would, but in a way that is from his word. He tells us what this means, and then he acts on it in such powerful ways that once we've experienced this love, we can't be the same. We'll find ourselves loving others and displaying the beauty of his holiness in such gracious, truth-filled ways. I want to pick up the story in verse 12 of chapter 33 and read all the way to chapter 34, verse 9. 12, and then beyond. Moses said to Yahweh, "See, you say to me that bring up these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name. You have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight." We won't spend time here, but it's interesting. To know the ways of God is to know God. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. God, if you won't be with us, leave us here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And Yahweh said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory. Show me the essence of who you are. Show me the beauty of your majesty." It's interesting, God's response. Again, we won't spend a lot of time on this. We're going to spend most of our time in chapter 34. "Show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. His sovereignty and election on display is who he is as God. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. It puts it into context. The false worship of a golden calf of the Israelite people. Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He obeyed. He rose early in the morning and went up the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. If you underline in your Bible, so much here, you should underline and put question marks and exclamation marks. But here is God showing Moses his glory. Here is God putting on display for us, Cloverdale Baptist Church, today, what he wants us to see when we say, God, show us your glory. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, the great I am. Here's how God wants to be known. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I love Moses' response. By the way, every person who follows God, who sees him, the display of his glory, responds in this same way. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped, and he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Oh God, I've seen you. The beauty and glory of your majesty, your holiness, your hatred of sin, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, who you are. Oh God, stay with us. This is one of the great revelations of who God is in the entire Bible. Even reading this, we are on holy ground. The context is so important. You shall worship no other god. Remember the Ten Commandments, the response of worshiping other gods. God declaring his name, he only does this in two specific ways. Takes the name, the great I am, the living eternal one, Yahweh. And then in Exodus 34:14, you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Moses, don't you understand? Cloverdale Baptist Church, don't you understand? God is holy and God is jealous, and he wants your exclusive and absolute devotion. He is a God to be feared. Yes, we understand. We don't want to diminish. If this is how great he is, if this is the splendor of his holiness, and we don't understand and experience the full revelation of who he is, then we won't want him around us. We have said throughout history there's been two extreme misunderstandings of who God is. The one I believe mostly that we're in as a culture is the one that treats God as a flippant friend. You're there for my convenience to obey my orders, and when you don't, I'm mad at you. Blasphemy. But the other, and the pendulum swings back and forth, and I believe it will again, is to see him as so transcendent and so majestic and so holy that there's no understanding of his intimate love and loyalty to us as humans. And you've maybe felt both of those things before. This passage chases out both. God, show us your glory. Show us who you are, that we might worship you as Moses did, as he led his people to the Lord, descended in a cloud and stood with them and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is my character. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am. This is how I want you to know me, he says. This is who I am. Eternal. Have always existed. Now see on display the beauty of who I am. I am is merciful. Oh, that we would hear this and understand it and experience it, because we need it. He is merciful. What does that mean? It means he doesn't give us what we deserve. Here's Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. My children have a memory that I love about parenting. I was not a spanker, although my generation did more of that than the next generation. I was spanked a lot. In fact, when I was 5, I had a friend ask me what I did for fun with my family, and I said, well, Dad spanks me a lot. I don't know why that would have been fun for me, but that was my answer. Well, there were times, you probably won't believe this if you know my children, because they are almost perfect, when they needed spankings. And so I would take them aside. And more times than not, you might look at me like a crazy parent, and I would understand, spank myself, and then try to explain the gospel to them. I did that because I didn't like spanking them, but also because I would rather hurt than have them hurt. The Bible's saying, listen, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Here's the Hebrew word. It's the word merciful. His heart is filled with mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. Oh, praise him. Because if you realized what you deserved, as Jonathan Edwards preached, you'd be clinging to your seats and saying, oh God, do not open up the ground and swallow us up. When you see his holiness on display, the beauty and majesty of his absolute purity, you will run and hide and cry in despair if you do not understand that he is merciful. He does not give us what we deserve. More than that, God is gracious. Oh, I love this word. Not only not giving us what we deserve, he gives us what we don't deserve. If you have ever said, I wish God was fair, then you don't understand what you deserve. But here's the amazing thing. Not only is God not fair, God is gracious. We know this so much more profoundly than they did as they read this, although they knew it as well. The nation deserved to die. They worshiped a false god. And yet God still led them, empowered them, brought them into the promised land. Oh, for us who understand the gospel, where is grace on display more beautifully than anywhere else? Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. not by works, lest anyone should boast. Here's the whole point. If God gives you what you deserve, you will spend eternity in hell. He's holy, you're a sinner. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You can't make the right choices to be good enough. But God, in his grace, sent his one and only Son to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and to rise again and to offer to all who would believe forgiveness and eternal life. If you read the Old Testament, and you should, and if you delight in the Old Testament, and you should, you will see there the holiness and righteousness and justice of God. And if you keep reading and you get to the New Testament and you get to the cross, do you know what you'll see on the cross? The holiness and justice and righteousness of God being poured out on the Son, because God is gracious. Wow. Oh, that we would know his name. Slow to anger, beautiful way of describing his patience towards me. One scholar describes it like this: slow to anger does not present the Lord as a frustrated deity who eventually loses patience and strikes out against those who have thwarted him. It rather acknowledges that the Lord is reluctant to act against his creation, even when we are in rebellion against him. He longs to wait to give the sinner the opportunity to return in repentance. He is not forgetful. He never condones sin. And at a time of his choosing, he will act decisively against it. But he is slow to anger. 2 Peter 3:9, building on this, says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then the last attribute in this beautiful train that God is using to show us his glory: he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Abounding. I mean, the Hebrew word for abounding means abounding, meaning it's just overwhelming, it's overflowing, it's amazing. I love how one of my favorite pastors describes it. He says this: the heart of God is like an inexhaustible spring of water that bubbles up love and faithfulness. The heart of God is like a volcano that burns so hot with love that it blasts the top of the mountain and flows year after year with the lava of love and faithfulness. They're abounding, they're limitless, they're overwhelming. He is loyal. He is faithful. He is loving. He is forgiving. Now again, understand the context. Israel has sinned against God. God has said to Moses, I can't go with you. I'll end up killing all of these people. I'm so holy and they're so sinful. And Moses begs, and God responds. And we see the beauty of a God who sees us and is with us. Have you seen God? Do you know his name? This passage says something interesting. I just touch on it briefly. I know it's not the main focus of what we're going through, but he talks in this passage about visiting the sins of parents on their children. I've heard this often misunderstood, some wanting to come cast demons out of them because of what their parents did. And almost always, not in this passage, but almost always where God makes this comparison, he also says, I will bless to the thousandth generation of those who love me. Really, the main point is a comparison. He's holy, he treats sin seriously, and he will punish those who sin. Ezekiel, so clear on this, the one who sins will be punished. But it's not a curse in terms of the demonic realm getting a leg up on those who have sinful parents. Rather, it's a display of his holiness that he will punish sin, and that our sin matters not only to us, but to those around us. Here, the closeness of a family unit. It means when I sin, it impacts my children, impacts our church, It impacts those around me. It's really serious. Now again, I want us to see on display, the glory of God does not minimize sin, but satisfies in Jesus the consequences of that sin. So when you come to a passage like this, don't ignore those sections that you go, oh, I want to ask some questions. Where else is this? But also don't let it cause you to lose focus on what God is trying to communicate here about who he is. He's loving, he's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is who he is. One scholar, again, just to relieve you, when God visits the sins of fathers on children, he doesn't punish sinless children for the sins of their fathers. He simply lets the effects of the father's sins take their natural course, infecting and corrupting the hearts of children. Sin is serious. That's why we need to fight it, this contagious disease in our own lives, in our church. Even as we cling to a God who loves us, we passionately pursue purity. Behold your God. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. Remember, name, character. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is who I am. This is my name. This is a summary of my character. I am a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly, I like that, quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. So how do we apply this? We who want to know God, we who want to make sure that our lives are driven and defined by our relationship with him, how do we take a text like this, so overwhelmingly powerful, and have it make an impact on how we live? I think the first response should be the same one as Moses. It's so clear, he worshiped, and so should we. Worship God. Make that your all-exclusive and full devotion. Remember, New Testament worship is more than what we sing, although it includes what we sing. It's all that I am and all that I have. Saying, God, it's yours. My life is yours. I bow to the ground. I exalt you. I want my life to display the beauty of who you are. You see, we'll only become radically God-centered, as the Bible wants us to be, if we see who God is. And I would say to you, I would say to my own heart, let's spend more time gazing at the glory of God in passages like this than we do gazing at our own sin or our own struggles or our own despair or our own anxiety. And let's take all of our lives and ask the question, how do I use what's going on in my life to lift up the name of God and display the beauty of who he is? Implication number one, worship God. Implication number two, and this is the series, so perhaps every time we talk, and next Sunday will be our last in this series, we're going to say this, we need to be a people who trust God, not only because if you don't trust him, if you don't have that faith that's growing, you can't please him. But also because if he is who he says he is, if he's done what he has said he has done, then he is worthy of our faith. Listen to 1 John 4, 9 to 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Anytime we talk about the love of God on display in Exodus 34, it should drive us to the cross and to our knees and then to our feet And to say, I love Romans 8:32. It's one of the verses I try to put all over my life. If you want to get into my computer, you only need to know about four verses. It's one of those. This is one of them. Romans 8:32, where there's this shout out that says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you hear the logic? If God is loyal and loving, if God was willing to give his son to die in our place, can you not rest in him? That passage goes on to say, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It doesn't mean we'll be separated from trials and pains in this life. It means that in those trials and pains, the experience of the love of God is ours. Trust him. I don't know what you're going through today, but I know this. God is not only able, not only looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. He's not only one who is all wise and his plan is right and the best. He's also shown his love for us in such an amazing display that we are utterly crazy if we won't trust in him all of the time. Sadly, like you, I sometimes act crazy. Oh, that we would understand Romans 8:32, that we would understand Exodus 34, that we would shout out, oh God, you didn't spare your son. You gave Jesus up for us. He died in our place. How can we not see in that your incredible love? How can we not understand in that, that this thing that you gave us that is so overwhelmingly profound, means that in all these little things that I'm struggling with, you'll solve it in a way that is best. Trust him. Show in the midst of your own trials and pains by how you respond to them, in the midst of all of your life, by how you respond to them, that you know the name of the God of the Bible. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God. I have Revelation 5 in my notes. It's just, again, this response. Oh, God, you're worthy. Oh, God, you're worthy. Oh, God, you have purchased me. If we could grasp the love of God, we would forever be changed. We would rest with no anxiety. We would delight to display in the midst of any trial and difficulty how great is our God. Trust him for your salvation. Trust him that you have been forgiven. Trust him with his plan. Trust him with his ability. Trust him because he is trustworthy and has displayed it in Jesus. Rest in God's plan. Rest in his love. Offer him your life because nothing else makes sense. Listen, if we can follow the story of God, for the Bible and history is his story. This in Revelation, absolutely authoritative. We can see how he displays himself to his people. We can see what he's done. We can know his name, his character. We can see on display the mercies of God. Then when Paul says to us, therefore, in view of God's mercies, Romans 12:1-2. In view of who God is and what God has done, and in view of the gospel, in view of his salvation, and in view of who he is, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Not just in terms of exalting him with arms high and rejoicing emotionally, and we should, but then saying, I won't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. I'll spend more time in the Word than with the world. Brothers and sisters, when Job saw God, do you remember what he did? He worshiped. And then he got up and he lived in his presence. We can trust God. He is looking to strengthen you. Today, he is looking to strengthen you. We can trust God. He is able to raise the dead even when his promises are there for Abraham, for us, and his word. We know he will carry them out. We can trust God. He's all wise, and his plans are not only good, they're the best possible. And we can trust God, for he is faithful and loyal and loving. So won't you today confess where you don't and cry out to God in humble submission. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you. Oh, nay, even more, of being known by you. Today, we long to be those who don't just hear your word, but apply it. We long to be those who put on display the beauty of who you are. We fall so short. Would you forgive us and help us to battle all the more for a confidence in you, a confidence in your power, in your goodness, in your loyal love, in your plan. And oh God, where we fall short, would you forgive us as we today offer our lives to you afresh? In view of who you are and what you have done, would you take us and glorify your name, because how we live displays the beauty of who you are. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.